Genesis chapter 1. We'll begin reading at day 2, which means we'll begin reading here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 6. And we'll continue down at least to the beginning of day 6, verse 6 through 24:25. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let there be waters under the heavens, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and every thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Let's draw near to our God. Father, we see time and time again that you said, you are the speaking God. You are the speaking God who would have Adam and Eve to commune with you. You are the one who has spoken to us and would have us as this local congregation to come together here and speak to you in our worship here on your day. We pray that you would draw near and send your Holy Spirit and stir us up to be about this business of praying aright and hearing the Word of God aright and speaking the Word of God aright. For Lord, we are utterly dependent on you. And it's very possible that some of us walk into this place distracted with the things of this past week and the things of this next week, and we ask that you would give us the grace that we need to take last week and next week and to put them on a shelf for just a little while, that we may commune with you who has made us. And we pray, Lord, that as we cover these days together, that we may behold something of the progression, that what we've read of here is your creation of everything on day one, from the light to the stars on day four, to the vegetation of day three, land animals on early day six. All of this is moving in the direction of a creation that is perfectly suited for Adam and Eve, made in your image. And all of this is for their comfort, and all of this is for their dominion. And we pray, Lord, that this truth would come home powerfully to all of our hearts this morning, and that it would be an easy thing for us to return our praise and our worship and our faith. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As we come to our study in Genesis, we've asked over and over again these various questions which are addressed in Genesis, the foundational book of the Bible. And in an earlier study, we have seen something of the vast differences of age that are given. There is a radiometric kind of dating, and there is a carbon-14 kind of dating. And the carbon-14 is the kind of dating that is used by scientists for what they believe is going to be under 100,000 years of age. And it's going to be the radiometric dating that is going to give those vast ages of 258 millions of years. And the problem is that in some of the dates that are given in very vast hundreds of millions of years, as these are dated with carbon-14, lo and behold, there's enough carbon-14 there to be detected, telling the scientists that according to their standard, it's under 100,000 years of age. There are no measurable amounts if something is older than 103,000 years of age. Here's the hadrosaur fossil that we've looked at, a little bit of the mummified skin up there in that corner. And if you date the bone, it has been dated with a radiometric dating at 68 million years ago. I apologize. And then with the carbon-14, I've seen one dating of 20,000 years and another of 25,000 years. And it's probably not all that far of a out there assumption that the bones and the skin, the soft tissue, went together. So either it's the older date or the younger date or some other date as well. We find that by radiometric dating, coal has been dated to be 40 to 329 million years old. Carbon dating is going to give a date of 48 to 50,000 years of age. And then we're told as well that since Mount St. Helens there in 1980, that some coal has been formed even since that period of time. The radiometric dating of diamonds to be 1 to 2 billion years of age, And yet, strikingly, it comes on the carbon dating scene at 55,000 years of age. For example, when the fresh lava dome of Mount St. Helens was only 10 years old, it showed a radioisotope age estimate of over 1 million years of age. Then, 25 years later, the radiometric dating showed it to be, I think that's my 258 million year date. Many such examples cast doubt on the entire radiometric dating system. As we come this morning, we want to get an overview of the days of creation. Day one, time, space, matter, unformed and unfilled, followed by light. That's not a sun. That's just light that was there before the sun. A day is defined by God as that cycle of light and darkness, and a day is defined with something of the evening and the morning of the first day. On day two, we have the separation of the dry land and the seas, not the continents as we know them now, but very likely one supercontinent. This one is showing the ridges. It's somebody putting the present continents back in with those spinal columns of the mountain systems that probably were not there, but only after the flood. The grass, the herbs, the trees, the DNA of the plant life according to its kind. On day four, we have the sun, moon, and you'll notice how God speaks of it. He makes the sun, he makes the moon, and the stars also. Those 100 billion galaxies of 100 billion stars each, and he made the stars also. Day five, we have animals that swim in the sea and animals that fly in the air. They are noted to be different from the plants. These are creatures that can move on their own. And then with day six, there's a very significant division and focus. In the first part, it's on the land animals, the various kinds of creatures that God will make on the land. And then the transition in verse 26 that we did not read, then God said, let us make man in our image. And there's much more on day six, even content-wise, than what we would find on the other days of creation. And one of the key things that I want you to see and consider this morning is that all of creation is moving toward its focal point and its goal of providing a place for man and woman who were made in the image of God. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, it's very easy to see that man is the focus. Everything is about man in Genesis chapter 2. It's the garden where he lives. It's the garden that man tends. There is the loneliness that man is meant to feel. Man has his dominion over the... Everything is about man. But you know what? There's a sense in which man is the focal point of Genesis chapter 1 as well. Even though with the panoramic lens, we're taking in everything from the most flung-out galaxy there to the details of there being water and air on this earth, everything there in Genesis 1 is moving towards the moving day. God's not ready for Adam and Eve on day one. He's not ready for Adam and Eve on day two, three, four, or five. But on day six, everything has been made ready for Adam and Eve. Well, we're going to focus on days two, three, four, and 5 and a little bit of 6 here this morning. You may think I'm nuts in trying to do all of that. I have some questions myself. But I think it will be interesting for us to see something of our son in comparison to some of the other sons. Our son is over here, and there's a little note that I can at least read where I'm standing. Earth is invisible at this scale. Here's our sun with the various planets of our solar system right up there next to it, and the one that's got an arrow coming down, the fourth little dot from the right in this picture is that of the Earth. 100 billion galaxies of 100 billion stars. We have no way to even let that sink in and to be absorbed into our little pea brains. Here is the Whirlpool Galaxy. It's a spiral galaxy. And I've just recently learned, and I need to share and show and tell, that the center of the spiral is turning faster than the outer arms of the spiral. And in order to come up with an understanding that this is tens of billions of years of age, they've had to come up with a way that, well, it lost its original arms and then it's got new arms and in order to get something of age. One thing more, when we read that language of according to its kind, whether with the plants, the sea creatures, or the land animals, think of the dog kind, where all these various dogs are considered as a part of that line. It's actually a lessening of information, and there is not an adding of new information. So what we have on day 1, 2, and 4 is the lack of light that is being addressed. Then there's a lack of order that's really being addressed on each of these days. And the word of divide or separate is used in several different instances. God is bringing order to this creation that was unformed and unfilled. And then the lack of life is addressed. We're going to get the world in some sort of shape, and then the vegetation is going to come on day 3, and then the birds of the air and the fish of the sea will come in on day 5, and then on day 6, there will be the kai nephesh, the most vigorous kind of life with the wild animals that will be highlighted. I think we'll leave this screen up there if it won't be too much of a distraction to you as a point of reference of something of day 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Roman numeral 1, the creation of the atmosphere here on day 2. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Here is A, God's expressed desire of an atmosphere. And then God's design, B, God's design for the atmosphere. Let it divide the waters from the waters. The accomplishment of the atmosphere is this language of God just saying, I want this to happen, and then it happens. Verse 7, thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. God wants it, and it was so. The sovereign accomplishment of this atmosphere. Now, some will speculate that something of that water vapor canopy that would have been invisible would have created something of a greenhouse effect for the earth prior to the flood. Some speculate that the reason for the vast age of the men before the flood, 967, 800 and whatever, that change after the flood to be something much, much less may have to do with the removal of that water vapor canopy at the time of the flood, where there are the rains that come from above and the rains that come from the deep. Fourthly, D, God's sovereign naming of the atmosphere. And he called the firmament heaven there in verse 8. And God's date book for the atmosphere, so the evening and the morning were the second day. What an amazing amount of work that God was able to do on that day. And I guess one of the benefits of going through day 2 in just a few minutes is for us to recognize it really would take us longer to talk about it, even a very brief survey fashion, than what it took God to accomplish this stupendous thing of having all this water unformed and unfilled and saying, you know what? Adam and Eve need some air to breathe. So here's an atmosphere, and I'll stick it in between a protective layer of water vapor up here and the waters that will be on the earth. Then Roman numeral 2, the creation of the land and vegetation, day 3, from verse 9. Here is God's ordering of the land and the sea. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Here is God's expressed desire of the land and the sea. He is known, he has always known, that he was going to create land and sea. He has always known he was going to separate the waters by sticking an atmosphere in between. God has always known what he is going to do. Now he speaks it, and there is this stupendous accomplishment of the dry land being here and the sea waters being all around in their place. Once again, there is God's sovereign naming of the land and the sea. Not everything that God makes does he name. But the atmosphere, he names the heavens. And then he names the land and the sea, and then he will give his commendation of that land and the sea, and God saw that it was good. It's not that when he makes it, there's already been millions and millions of years of death and of catastrophe. It is good. But then notice secondly, B, under Roman numeral 2, God's making of the vegetation. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. God wants something, and it happens. It was so. Let the earth bring forth grass. Let me take from this raw mass of the elements that I've already made, and let me just form it into this and to the other. I was doing a project at home this past Monday, and it was just a 1 hour quick, hour and a half tops, fix of an earlier project. Hours and hours later, to cut this and then cut it again, and then just a little bit more. And now this needs to be shrunk. And as I was walking out to the garage, it hit me, I'm sure glad God doesn't work like I do. He wants it, and it was so. And there's no taking it back into his shop and saying, I need to tweak this and I need to adjust this. It's the combination of infinite wisdom and infinite power, and it was so. The speedy accomplishment. And then the commendation of the vegetation, the latter part of verse 12, and God saw that it was good. Roman numeral 3. The creation of the sun, the moon, and stars. Now looking at day 4, here is the creative will and the accomplishment of the sun and the moon and the stars. And God said, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, verse 14, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God calls for the sun and the moon and the stars into being. God said in verse 3, verse 6, then God said, verse 9, then God said, let the waters, verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, or verse 14, then God said, let there be lights, verse 20, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth creatures. Here is the speaking God expressing his will and his desire, and it was so. God accomplishes it time and again. We see it in verse 7, and it was so. Verse 9, and it was so. Verse 11, and it was so. And verse 15, and it was so. And verse 24, and it was so. If language could become monotonous, then we would have an excuse for these phrases, and God said, let there be, God said, let there be, and it was so, and if there would be an excuse of the monotony of language, then we could let these just roll off of our ears and have no impact on us whatsoever. But if words mean anything, then we can't let these words just hit our ears and never even penetrate to where we think about an omnipotent God expressing his desire and bringing it to pass, and it was so. Secondly, B, under, what are we, Roman numeral 3, I think now, the fivefold purpose, B, the fivefold purpose of the sun, moon, and stars. Why are they to exist? Well, there's to be a division of the day and the night, the middle part of verse 14. Then they are to be for signs, the latter, the middle part of 14 again. Declaring signs that declare God's glory. We'll see this from Psalm 8 and from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. And as well, signs that give a sense of direction, and the signs that give us a sense of the bearing of day or night. There's that north star that is always there when the clouds are not. There is the sunrise. There is this predictability so that I can look online and see that sunrise this morning was to be at 6:42 a.m. and that sunset tonight is to be 7:26 p.m. You can go and you can check your watch as it drops. You can predict what, because of this order that God has worked into his creation. Further, thirdly, of the fivefold purpose is the portrayal of seasons, still here in verse 14. Seasons for agriculture, though in the early earth, with more of a greenhouse kind of culture, it perhaps would not be as critical as what it is for today. But you need to know, if you're a farmer, when to plow and when to plant and when too early to plant is. That when that frost will come that is going to destroy all that corn seed that you put out. And seasons then as well for the seafaring men. It's this time that we can travel and the storms won't be so bad. Seasons, beasts, and for the birds, at least for us now, in their migration routes. Five purposes of the sun, moon, and stars. The fourth, the determination of the time cycles. Here, the latter part of verse 14, the sun impacts us and the earth around the sun. The shorter daily rotation cycle that gives us the day. The longer annual revolution cycle that gives us our year. And then in verse 15, just this summary thing of the giving of the light on the earth. And I was going back over and trying to find the fifth of these five things looking in the verse. It wasn't in my notes here originally. And I almost missed it because it's so taken for granted. Well, of course the sun is there to give light on the earth. But if we didn't have the sun giving light on the earth, we'd be suffering a lot more than depression. We'd be dead. Thirdly, see, the creational summary of the sun, moon, and stars, these key heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the sun that is 400 times larger than the moon, so that, and its distance 400 times further, and this is why we can even have an eclipse. What a coincidence. And that little addendum, and he made the stars also. Greatness here is not determined by the size. There are many of the suns that are much larger, many stars that are much larger than our star, than our sun. But it's our sun. And it's vitally important to us, and it rules over the day, and the moon rules over the night. But when we're looking at just the summary of the making of the sun, moon, and stars, I want you to look back over verse 14 and see God's involvement. Verse 14, then God said, you and I could stand around speaking till we're blue in the face and nothing will happen. But for God, time and again, then God said, see it there in verse 16, God made. Again, God made. Verse 17, God set them in the firmament. And then the latter part of verse 18, and God saw that it was good. There's nothing of deism here. Here is God who is intimately involved with his creation as he makes it, as he observes it, and as he cares for it even to this day. God made the heavens to glorify him. Let us consider the folly of ancient idolatry, this idolatry addressed by Moses in Deuteronomy 4. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the host of heaven, and you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. I hope none of us are in danger of worshiping the sun or the moon or any of the stars. But someone may be in danger of consulting the zodiac and getting their guidance from man's looking at the stars instead of consulting the God who made the stars. All that you and I need is found in the Holy Scriptures. All that we need for life is found there in the Word of God, of the speaking God. Don't make a God out of these wonderful things that God has made. Further, God made the heavens to glorify Him. And let us learn how to glorify God as we consider this vast and detailed creation. Turn with me to Psalm 19, just to read a few verses from there. Psalm 19, what should be our attitude towards these vast heavens? Well, our attitude ought to be like David's inspired attitude. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, that is the heavens, He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. What is the sun like in its regularity and in its power and in its commitment? Well, the sun is like a young groom that is committed to caring for his wife, and he goes to work in her behalf. But the sun is not yet a grandfather. It's not slowing down. It still is like the young bridegroom that is going out delighting to do his work. Turn with me back to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 in verse 1, as we think of God's making, and He made the stars also. Psalm 8 in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth, who have set Your glory above the heavens. Verse 3, when I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have ordained, what is man that You are mindful of him, and the son of man that You visit him? Man natively and naturally struts around with the thought that there is nothing in all the world quite as majestic and quite as wonderful as me. But if we look at the heavens aright, then we will have this notion, God, what am I? One little speck of dust, one little bit of the vast numbers of humanity, and You've stretched out these heavens in every direction. He closes with Psalm 8 with verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. Roman numeral 4, the creation of the sea and air animals, day 5. By the beginning of the fifth day, we have light, we have air, we have water, we have soil, we have chemicals, we have plants, fruits, but no living creatures. No living creatures like animals and man. First of all, the creative will for the first animals, verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. And let birds fly above the earth. Let there be, Here is God's purpose. Here is God's intelligence. And he wants it to happen. But now notice secondly, B, the distinctive feature of these first animals. Of the plants, we do not read of Chi. We do not read of Nephesh. The Chi is going to speak of a life, of a vigor to the animals. That if you think in terms of a coral reef and there's some kind of plant that is there on it and it's kind of moving back and forth to the ebb and the flow, and then you see a swarm of little fish coming along and they're darting all over and they're moving so fast and yet they're so coordinated together. That's the Chi. That's the vigor that is found in their life. That's the Nephesh. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, and God breathed into man the breath of life, and he made him a living soul. He made him a Nephesh. And yet the same word is going to be used of the birds, of the fish, of the various land animals, and especially those of the beasts of the field. Well, the Nephesh of all these various creatures from Genesis 1, verse 20, 21, to the land animals in verse 24, in verse 30, and every beast, the Chi, in which there is life, Nephesh. We could speculate as to what that is, but there's a difference here. There's a distinctive feature between the plants and these first animals. But then notice with me, thirdly, see the categories of these first animals. The categories, the birds that fly above the earth. The first part of verse 20, the abundance of living creatures. So here are sea swarms and flying flocks. In verse 21, so God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the water abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. The great sea creatures, the whales, the largest, are right there from the beginning. You see, evolutionary theory comes along and tells us that we start out with a marine organism, and then we end up with plants, and then we end up with birds sometime later. But God's system is that the plants are there, the marine organisms and the birds pretty much come there together. Evolution has got the largest developing by way of evolution over a long period of time from the smallest. But God's saying, no, it's all here together. And it's all in its right state, and they are reproducing according to its kind, according to its kind, according to its kind. Fourthly, D, the great numbers of the first animals. There's the emphasis here, as we find in verse 20, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. Here it is that there was a verb here of sharatz, of bring forth abundantly, and then it's used in the noun form as well, the sharatz, which means the swarming multitude or the abundance of them. So it's like, let the abundance of them be in abundance. It's not that God made one or two of them. If he did, very, very quickly, there are these swarms that are beginning to fill the seas. But then E, the reproductive program of the first animals. There in verse 24, each according to its kind. This is true whether we're looking at some kind of plant or some or any kind of animal. The DNA code that determines what a plant or an animal will reproduce was there from the beginning. And there's a wide variation within the kind, but not beyond the structure of the kind itself. The DNA is not something that we can view in light of the scriptures, that the DNA was experimented with and developed over millions and millions of years, and after time plus chance, we had the DNA to develop, and then it got locked in place. Isn't that logically inconsistent? Time and chance and mutation, and then it gets locked into the regularity that we observe today. No, that regularity is rooted back in Genesis 1 after its kind. F, the blessing on the first animals. The blessing on the first animals. There in verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. Here's a command, and there's a provision that's bound up in the command. It's very similar to what God is going to say in verse 17 of chapter 8 after the flood. Bring out with you every living thing of all the flesh that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. We cannot be cruel to animals if we will be anything like our Heavenly Father. There is care, there is concern that He has for them. And He blesses them and tells them to be fruitful and multiply. Roman numeral 5, the creation of the land animals, the first part of day 6. Here's the creative will. An accomplishment for the land animals. Let there be once again. And it was so once again. And there are the three major categories of the land animals. There's the domestic animals. There's the gliders or the creepers, everything that moves on the earth or close to the earth. There's the beast of the earth. And the beast of the earth, Moses uses this word of chi, this word of vigor. And so I guess we're to think of those animals that are so full of life, like a lion or a cheetah, that they are a danger to us in this sin-cursed world. Henry Morris. All three categories of land animals were made simultaneously, as is evident from the inverted order of listing in verses 24 and 25. Once again, it is obvious that there is not the slightest correlation with the imaginary evolutionary order. That is, insects, then amphibians, then reptiles, then all mammals. As a matter of fact, evolution places insects, amphibians, and land reptiles all before the birds that Genesis says were made the day before. C, the emphatic reproductive program of the land animals. Emphatically, it is repeated after their kind. No evolutionary struggle. It's not that some are characterized by some defect along the way. No, it was all very good. And the practical implications as we wind things up this morning are these. First of all, embrace God's creation of this vast world by faith. Hebrews tells us now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The creation week is a week-long miracle. The creation week is a week-long series of the miraculous. And if you can come to Genesis 1 and verse 1 and hear that God created the heavens and the earth, and if you can say amen to that, you're prepared to say amen to Jesus walking on the water and feeding the 5,000. If you're able to come day 2, day 1, day 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and keep saying, he said, let there be, and it was so, amen, I believe it. If you're able to say, amen, I believe Genesis chapter 1, you're prepared to receive everything that God gives you in the rest of the Bible. So do you believe it? Do you believe verse 1? Do you believe about day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and God said, let there be, and it was so. Amen. I believe it. You see, if you can embrace Genesis 1 as it is given to us, you will not be offended by anything that follows in all the rest of the scriptures. God is sovereign in Genesis chapter 1. God is a moral being. It was good. It was good. It was good. It was very good. God is omnipotent. God is wise. We do not need the gap theory to pry verse 1 and verse 2 apart to pile in billions of years. We do not need the day-age theory or theistic evolution to take the 24-hour day that God defines in Genesis 1 and plug in millions or billions of years, depending on how much you want to pack in by your whim. What we need is to say amen to what God has given us in the scriptures. By the word of the Lord, Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of Jehovah the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear Jehovah. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That's what we need, is to stand in awe of this great God. Secondly, by way of practical implication, embrace the movement of creation toward its focal point of man. Day 1, light is ultimately for the good of man. Day 2's atmosphere and abundant water is for Adam and Eve and you and me. Is there water on Mars? Well, if there is, nothing quite like we've got here on Earth. Nothing that abounds to the point where God says, I got all this water, let me stick some air in there. They're going to need some air to go along with the water. Water's above, water's below. Day 3's land and vegetation with its fruit according to its kind, that fruit is for man. Day 4's sun, moon, and stars have a design for man. It will not be a monkey out on the high seas standing with a sextant trying to figure out where he is on the globe. It will be man. This is daytime. This is nighttime. God is speaking to his son, Adam. The moon will give you a 30-day clock, and the sun will give you a daily clock and an annual clock. The stars are there for that venturous mariner. The stars are twinkling so that as we see them in their vastness, we wonder what they are and what we are. Day five's fish of the sea and the birds of the air will contribute to a wonderfully rich and diverse world in which man will live. Day six's land animals, with all their high nephesh, their vim and vigor of their life, are all here for man's enjoyment and dominion. Do you see how badly Adam and Eve blew it? Do you see how far off Eve was when she was listening to the whisperings of the devil in the serpent? Where the devil was implying that God was stingy and God was keeping a lot of good things from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve should have responded by saying, "What do you mean? Look at all this that God has done. Day one, day two, day three, day four. And this is all for our enjoyment and all for our dominion under the God who spoke them into being and the God who wants us to speak to Him." Do you see how reasonable it is in light of day one to day 6a before Adam comes? Do you see how reasonable it is for the God who makes Adam to say to Adam and to all of his descendants to live in this beautiful world and to breathe my air and to drink my water and to look at my stars, to consider the far-flung galaxies? All I want from you is a little rent. All I want is for you to acknowledge me. All I want is for you to talk to me and to say thank you for all this vast world that I have made with you in mind. Well, what is it worth? What is it worth to be able to breathe God's air? What's it worth to you to be able to drink God's water? What is it worth to be able to live on God's dry land and enjoy God's sunlight and to look at those wonderfully ordered galaxies and constellations? Is talking to this speaking God too much to ask? Is thanking this God too steep of a payment? But ignoring God and refusing to listen to God and twisting what God has said did not die with Adam and Eve. It goes on to this very moment. Then he who made all this vast universe with man in mind willingly came in the person of Jesus Christ to die in behalf of rebel sinners. And man is still twisting what God says and what God intends. Jesus wants to take my liberties away. Jesus wants to put me in a moral straitjacket. Yes, Jesus is the holy God with an absolute standard of right and wrong. However, Jesus died to set you free from your native selfishness and rebellion. And Jesus died to bring you to his new heavens and his new earth because man has so thoroughly screwed up the original one. Don't twist the message of Jesus Christ. He came to save you from yourself and save you from this sin-cursed world and bring you to a new heavens and a new earth. Gladly meet him there. Let's pray. Father, in our mind's eye, we see the silhouette of Adam and Eve as the crowning point of all of your creation week. These alone do you speak to yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and say, let us make man in our image. These alone do you give dominion, the birds, the fish, of all the animals, and of all the earth. Father, help us to see our noble position in your creation. And grant, O God, that you will help us to see our native selfishness and want your remedy for it and bring us safely and securely to the new heavens and the new earth wherein righteousness dwells. We pray this in the omnipotent name of Jesus Christ. Amen.